about this song. We need to think about truly how marvelous. And so we praise you. Now, we come to your word, and may you speak to us. May you speak to us in mighty ways, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles and just open them up. I'm not sure exactly where we're going first. Well, I guess go to Luke 6. We should start with our text. And then I do have a few elementary things to say before we get into our text. But let's start where we are, Luke chapter 6. And we find ourselves continuing our study of verses 27 through 38. Really a profound passage of scripture. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which is what this is. This is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gets to this point and he says, verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you, because if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those with whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Given, it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." It's a fascinating passage of Scripture. And the more you think about this, and the more you meditate on it, the bigger it gets. So let's just jump right in. As I was thinking this morning, early this morning, you know, we never defined and identified the enemies. And I think it's a major point. I mean, that's what this is all about, loving your enemies. Well, who are my enemies? Well, it's pretty simple. If you go to verse 22, remember he starts the whole sermon by saying in verse 20, turning to his gaze to the disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And we've talked about how that means poor in spirit from Matthew, and it means that you have come to the place in your life where you realize what a mess and wreck you are, how holy God is, how hopeless that is, and then how much Christ loved you to pay your penalty that was separating you from a holy God. And now, because of the sacrifice of him and your faith in him, we have that faith. And we have that position. When we get to that point in our life, he says, yours is the kingdom of God. That's a major point. This is the kingdom of God. And we're part of that kingdom. And we're going to see we are, therefore, to portray and to model our heavenly Father. So who are our enemies? Verse 22. "Blessed are you when men hate you." Sounds like an enemy to me. "And ostracize you and insult you you and scorn your name as evil. Here's the key: for the sake of the Son of Man. Your enemies are those that he's talking about, are those that hate you, are those that ostracize you, insult you, and scorn you, and say all kinds of evil about you because of your identity with Jesus Christ and you're following him and you speaking for the Lord. Those are the enemies. And Jesus warned us about the enemies as he goes on in his ministry. You remember that John chapter 15, in the upper room, as he's preparing his disciples for his physical departure, but he's sending the Holy Spirit. He tells them in verse 18 of chapter 15, if the world hates you, in other words, it's gonna hate you. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to insult you. They're going to kill you. In fact, he says that in chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. That's how bad and how perverted it's going to get. It hates you, but know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. I mean, is that not what he said? Blessed are those who are so scorned for that. But woe to those who the world loves you. Verse 26 of chapter 6 of Luke. Woe to those who, when men speak well of you. They did the same. The false prophets did the same thing. So he says, yeah, they're gonna do that. If you're of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I'm back to John 15. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Those are our enemies. And that's why they're our enemies. Because we belong to Christ. Because the kingdom of God is ours. And what we saw, spent a lot of time last week talking about, and then when that happens, when we so humble ourselves and we become a son of the kingdom and all of this happens, God changes us. And yes, it can be a gradual process, and there are times where we have real growth spurts, but it's our entire life he is changing us to be more like him. It's the Holy Spirit within us. It's Romans 5:5. The love of God shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That allows us to do all of this. So that's the miracle. That's why, as we started with Psalm 96, it's such a great psalm. Because it says, we are to sing to the Lord a new song. We're to sing him all the earth. We are to bless his name, proclaim the glad tidings of his salvation from day to day. We're to tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, and all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. That's why they hate us, because we do that. And there's no greater way to honor that. Say, Lord, I'm ascribing glory because look at me. And I'm not so much saying me, but just look at myself. Take a thought back and try to remember where you were. Well, for some of us, where were you yesterday? That could be a challenge. Where were you 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? You get to be my age, you can keep going. 30, with God. We were at a birthday party yesterday and talking to a dear lady who is actually a secretary of a church. And we had asked her, well, how long you been here? And she said, I forget what she said, a couple of months. She said she rededicated her life to the Lord because she got off track. And now she's back. And that's it. And so when that happens, that's a miracle. Because you realize, I didn't do that on my own. I would never do that on my own. And so as we come and continue to look at Luke chapter 6, and I'm setting this up because it'll go fast, trust me. I mean, but if you understand who the enemies are and why we are doing this, it's like, oh yeah, sure, absolutely. It's a miracle. We praise God for that. Now, one last one before we go to our text, and that's 1 Timothy. It's not even 1 Timothy. I was going to say 1 John, wrong again. Only two strikes, 1 Peter. 1 Peter. So I didn't strike out. I came close. But 1 Peter chapter 4. Very important to remember when we're talking about enemies. All right? Peter writing to people, Christians, in the Roman Empire who had a lot of enemies. Writing to people who knew what it was to be ostracized for the name of Christ. Knew what it was to be hated for the name of Christ and insulted and scorned for the name of Christ. So Peter writes to encourage them. Listen to what he says. Now keep this in mind when we think about enemies in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in 1 Peter 4 verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep rejoicing." It's exactly what Jesus said. You know, blessed are you when they do this to you, because your reward in heaven is great. They did the same thing to the prophets. So rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. That's why they hate you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. That's not what we're talking about in Luke chapter 6. If you have an enemy because you are a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler, that's not what Jesus is talking about. You deserve that enemy, and you deserve whatever's going to happen. But if anyone suffers, this is verse 16, as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glory, but is the glory of God in his name. And here's how we get through verse 19. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. No matter what they say about us, no matter what they do to us, we're going to continue to do what is right, trusting in God, trusting our souls to Him, saying, "Oh Lord, help me," and realizing, "God, you sent me, you saved me out of this world, but you left me in the world for a while to be your servant." And as He told us in Matthew 10, verse 16, He says, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." We've got to understand that. Be innocent as doves, and be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Is that the way it goes? Somebody help me. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So that's how we... So with all of that, you ready? Now let's look at Luke 6. So with all of that, these are your enemies. Remember, he said, "But I say to you," verse 27, "who hear, we are to love your enemy." Now, these contrasting words, the "but" in verse 27, the "but" in verse 35, all of them are different Greek particles, but they all mean the same thing. It's a contrast. And this one is important, because this is where you need to read Matthew 5 and Luke 6 together. Because in Matthew 5, in Matthew's longer account of the same sermon, I believe, he said in verse 43 of Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That is what the Pharisees were teaching. That is what his religious leaders were teaching. And Jesus calls them false prophets. Because in Matthew 5:20, at the beginning of the sermon, it says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of your religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, because they are not. So they're telling you, yeah, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. You can go ahead and do that. Jesus says, no, 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 that's not the way it is in the kingdom. So I say to you, love your enemies. We understand that. And love those who love your enemies. Love those who are so persecuting you. We got it. I got it. But you've got to define love, right? What is love? Love, love, love. I get all these songs. There's just myriads of songs. What is, like, nobody knows what love is. Love is very hard to define. You know love by what it does. So watch what loving our enemies looks like. All right, I'm going to give you 7 quick things. And they flow from the text. Number 1, verse 27, do good to those who hate you. It's like, really? Yeah. You know, if you got an enemy, your natural thought was, I'm going to let all the air out of his tires. Going to put some sugar in the gas tank. We'll see how well he does then. That's what the world does. That's what the flesh does. But we are being transformed into the same image of our Savior, and that's not what we do. Instead, we do good. You remember, we won't take the time to look at it. It'll be there when you get home, as somebody said. Exodus 23, 4 and 5, part of the law was, if you see your enemy's cattle, or I forget what it was, you know, wandering lost, you take it and you bring it back to him. You don't just let it wander thinking, good luck, I don't like you anyway. So, no, you take that animal and you take it back to your enemy. Because those animals were very important to them. That was their livelihood. That's how they survived. So you take it back. If you see his donkey, a burden down with this huge burden, you don't leave it there. And it's not completely just pity for the donkey. You are to relieve that burden because you're helping your enemy. And you remember that Proverbs 25, 21, and 22 says that if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. Well, that's really, and you don't poison the food. And you do good. Paul summed it up. Romans chapter 12. So hopefully some of you that have been in the scriptures for a while, these just all come to mind. In Romans 12, remember what Paul says? And he quotes Proverbs 25. He says in verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. In other words, your kindness is going to have an effect because that's not what he expects. In fact, that's not what he wants. A lot of people are evil enough to do all this just to provoke you to get into this thing. He says, you don't do that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have an enemy. We have somebody who's giving us a hard time because of our stand for Christ, scorning us and whatever. We're in the office, and because we're a Christian, they've taken down our cross or maybe our scripture saying, and they've taken that away and they put something perverse there. Okay? So what do? You take them a donut and you say, here, friend, you know, here's something I thought of you. This is something sweet. You know, here, I'll have one. You just do good. And watch what God does. Number 2. You bless. Verse 28, you bless those who curse you. You never curse in return. Because you are tempted to do that, right? Don't we think, are you saying that about me? Well, I can say this about you. And then it goes one up and one up and one up, and it just goes and goes and goes. We are to bless. Paul, oh my goodness. He nailed it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And of course, the Lord Jesus is our example. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he he did not revile in return. While suffering threats, while suffering, he uttered no threats. Well, how did he do that? And how does God want me to do that? But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Because Paul also said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let him do it. And in the meantime, we say, oh God, just help me through this. And you may even say, Lord, this person is really doing, so help me find a way to bless him and make him have a great day. He said, you know, hey, you want my parking spot? You can have it. I don't mind. Here, do this for me, and et cetera. Think about that. So we are to do good, we're to bless. Oh, here's an interesting one. Verse 28, just stay in Luke 6. Nobody moved, did they? It's all right. Verse 28, pray for those who mistreat you. And this is a key too. The King James says, pray for them who despitefully use you. The New King James says, pray for those who spitefully use you. Another translation says, pray for those who hurt you. The NIV says, pray for those who mistreat you. The ESV says, pray for those who abuse you. The Legacy Standard Bible says, pray for those who disparage you, which is really the root of the word, to belittle you. Pray for those who are insulting you. Pray for those who are ostracizing you and insulting you and scorning your name as evil. Pray for them. You say, how do I pray for them? What do I pray for them? One verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. In remembering that the Jewish people didn't like Paul, and ran him out of towns, probably killed him, and then God sent him back. Probably, I say, that could be debated. But with all that Paul went through from his fellow Jews, listen to his prayer in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, the Jewish people, is for their salvation. For their salvation. So we pray for their salvation. And I tell you, I've done that, and it really helps. Now, someone may say, well, okay, but I was reading in the Psalms, and I read something a little bit different. In the Psalms, I read, for example, in Psalm 137:9, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. What, you know, the imprecatory psalms. You know, Psalm 5, 10, 17, 35, 58, 59, 69, 70, 79, 83, 109, 129, 137, and 140. All have this kind of theme. And you know, think about it. Take me off for coffee, we'll have a piece of pie, we can talk about it. But the basic thing is David, predominantly David, was never praying for personal vengeance. He was concerned about the name of God, and he was the king. So take that in that context, and if you want to think about that more, you can. But here for us, Jesus speaking to us who have come and who are humble in spirit, and he's given us the kingdom, and he's telling us, if you got enemies because you're my son or daughter, then I want you to pray for them and follow Paul's example to pray for their salvation. Number three, you may not like this one. Do good. Oh, I'm tracking, Sidorovich. I'm good. Bless. All right. I want to pray. Okay, I can do that. Number four, absorb. Took me a while to get that word. Absorb. Absorb what? Basically, personal insults. We absorb them. We don't write. You know, we just read 1 Peter. Jesus didn't revile back when they were insulting him. You know, they abused him. Not only did they lie about him, they mocked him, they put the crown of thorns, they beat him, it was just disgusting. And he absorbed. That's what he's saying here. Verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And say, wait a minute, what in the world? Okay, this is where Matthew helps, because go back to context, Matthew chapter 5. Luke is summarizing, and I was telling Charlene, I'm not sure why he did it this way and why the Spirit led us that way. Maybe the Spirit did this just so we do Luke and we do Matthew, we do them together. It gets us into that. But Matthew 5:38 says this. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. You have heard this is what you have been taught by your religious leaders. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's from the Old Testament. It was their standard of justice. It was set up to be done to prevent personal vengeance. If you had an issue and somebody had, say, knocked out your eye, and it was malicious, you went to the elders, you went to the leaders, and you went through that, and if they said, yes, that's true, then it was eye for eye. That was the punishment. But it was never to be done by you on your own. But what they were teaching was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They were actually teaching it is your obligation to seek personal vengeance. Go after them. But Jesus says, but I say to you, this is Matthew 5:39, do not resist an evil person. And this is not talking about somebody breaking the law, you never call the cops. No, all of this is about personal insults. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. That was an insult, right? You've seen it in movies. This is how you insulted somebody, was by slapping them on the face. If anyone wants to sue you. MacArthur makes, I think, a strong point that this is a legitimate lawsuit and you're guilty. So if somebody wants to sue you, be gracious. Admit your fault, as it were. They say you and they take your shirt. In the Old Testament, that was part of suits, that if you didn't have stuff, they would take your shirt or your outer coat. Of course, you knew if you take your outer coat as a pledge, you had to give it back before, as the sun went down, so the man could sleep with it. That was his coat. But he says, they want to see you, take your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go two. And whoever asks of you, you know, do not turn away from him. But whoever wants to borrow, you give it. So, and this is all about basically these personal insults. You have an attitude that says, yeah, okay, I will be gracious. And you know, if you want this, and of course, you take all of that, what the Bible says. If they have a need, you give it. If you can do that, and you can read and think about that on your own. But let me just say this. He is not saying, do not defend yourself. See, these are all personal insults. You absorb a personal insult. In Luke 22... Jesus tells his disciples, he says, remember the first time I sent you out, guys? I told you don't take a money belt or bag or sandals, and you take nothing. And he says, Luke 22:36, I say to them now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Guys, you're going to need to defend yourself. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, they're going to persecute you. It's going to be bad. So he says, it's actually verse 23, they persecute you in this town, flee to the next. In other words, don't just stand there and be beat to a pulp. That may happen, but if you've got an option, flee. And of course, we know that the government's been set up to protect us. We know that from Romans 13. There are a lot of laws of self-defense. So that, as far as I know, and I've read and listened to all this, you know, you can think about it. He's not talking about self-defense. He says you absorb personal insults for the name of Christ. That's what all of that is about. And I think that's what his audience would have understood. And then, of course, we know in Acts 25, verse 11, Paul used the government. When the Jewish people were framing him and wanting him dead, and he realized that I'm not going to get a fair trial from these guys because the Roman official said, "You willing to go back to Jerusalem and be tried by these guys?" And he says, "Are you kidding? I appeal to Caesar. I am a Roman citizen." So in those kind of matters, we call 911. We do all of that. But if it's a personal insult for the name of Christ, what he's talking about here is we absorb it. Absorb it, just like our Lord did, in a very peaceful way. Number four. That was number four. Number five is just the golden rule. And actually, the golden rule kind of flows through the rest. They all flow together. This is pretty simple, right? Treat others as you'd have them treat you. As you're thinking about your enemy, this person that's abusing you, turn the tables. How would you want to be treated? How would you want, if you were the enemy of somebody, or somebody viewed you as an enemy, how would you want them to treat you? And so, he says basically, and I love this, this is a good word, it's better than the one we used on Wednesday Friday. Be unbiased. Be unbiased on how you treat people. For example, if you love those, this is verse 32, who love you, loose translation, big deal. What credit is that to you? You think that's no big deal. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. See, this is the contrast. You are a son of the kingdom. You are different. You are not of this world. And this is why they may ostracize you and hate you, because you're not doing this. It's what they do. So don't do that. Verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Yeah, okay, scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's how politics works, I think, in a large degree. But you don't do that. That's what sinners do. You're a son of the kingdom. If you lend to those with whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So don't get into this, I'll give you this and you give me that. That's what sinners do. Big deal. So then he says, verse 35, but this is what you're to do. You're to love your enemies, improve it, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Because you see, you understand you're not the issue. God, in his glory, is the issue. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, we pray that, but right in the back of our mind thinking, yeah, but my name too. I'd like to finally get my... No, if hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who lend with nothing in return. Now watch this. When you have this attitude, this is part of building treasure in heaven. Jesus said that in Matthew 6, the longer edition of the Sermon on the Mount. Your reward will be great. Your reward will be great. I think both in this life, because you understand, to be in the will of God and to know that you're doing what God wants you to do, it's the only place to be. You don't feel guilty. You're not hiding from somebody. When you read a scripture passage, it doesn't beat you over the head because you're saying, well, Lord, I'm not perfect at it, but this is where I am. Your reward will be great. Great. Well, if you think you just go back to verse 23, he says, be glad in the day that they leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. In heaven. And then he says, and you will be sons of the Most High. In other words, you will prove yourself that you are sons of the Most High when you do this, because it's God doing it in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're in Psalm 96 praising him because that's true. For he himself, your sons of the Most High, For he himself, God, is kind and ungrateful, to ungrateful and evil men. Oh, man. You know, if anybody has a right to say, I'm not gonna have the sun rise on your part of the earth because look at who you are, it'd be God. But Matthew's account again, when he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of, again, prove to be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then Matthew says, we're recording Jesus, for if you love those who love you, big deal, right? Even tax gatherers do that. But you are to be perfect. That's how he ends verse chapter 5 in Luke and Matthew. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Luke tells us you are to be, do this because this is what God does. And then be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. If you love those that are abusing you and you bless them and you pray for their salvation and pray for them as you absorb their personal insults, if you're following the golden rule, and if you are unbiased in those you love, you're doing this to everybody no matter what's going on, it'd be just like your Heavenly Father. And so do not judge and you will not be judged. Doesn't mean you don't make any judgments. It means you're not, because he's going to talk about it in verse 41, don't judge the speck in your brother's eye when you got a log in your own. Take care of your log first, and then you can judge and help your brother. Do not condemn. It's God's job, for one. And you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Forgive. Be forgiving. You say, I can't forgive. Do you know what they did to me? And you know, I've heard that from people. I can't go there, and I just can't do that. That was wrong. It was hurtful. Oh, this verse always comes to mind. Yeah, I know. Or I may not know because I'm not you and I haven't gone through that, but I can imagine what that would be like. But the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:32, we are to be kind to one another. And I know he's talking to believers here, but certainly, you know, when we get to Luke 6, he's talking about our enemies, sinners. Love one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. What did God forgive us? So we say, Lord, that was wrong. You take care of it. You help me do this. Help me absorb these. Help me pray. Help me be generous. And then give, and it will be given to you. Poured into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, for by your standard of measure will be measured to you. It's interesting that verse 38 says, given, it will be given to you. They will pour all this. Who's the they? Your enemies. Wow. End of the day, what is he saying? Let me sum it up with three verses. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 is the first one. We live this way, this is what's going to happen. Jesus told us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, as it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As you love your enemies, as you do good, you bless, you pray, you absorb, you follow the golden rule, you're unbiased in your love and you're merciful and you're judging, forgiving, and giving, you're looking like your Father. And as you do that, you're saying you're entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 1 Peter. And then Romans 12, 17 to 19, we can relax. Vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Paul says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then never take your own revenge. As vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. This is how he wants us to live. This is what a Christian is to look like. And when you find, and nobody's perfect at this, but when you find, oh my goodness, Lord, this is what I want to do. Now help me follow through. Because you know, it's one thing to sit here or to sit at home or to sit in your car and say, yeah, I'll do that. But then when I've got to go actually to my enemy and do that, it's a whole different story. But Father, you will help us do that. You, because you help us do what you want us to do. It's all by your power and it's all by your grace. And that's why we're here to praise you, because that's a miracle. And you have chosen us to be your miracle demonstrators, as it were. So Lord, I don't know if any of us at this point find ourselves being hated and abused by an enemy because of our stand and our walk with the Lord. But there's a lot of people who are. And may we take heed. This is the way we're to live. Pray that you'd help us do it in Jesus' name. Because I want you to think about those things for a while. Think about maybe an area that you're not that good in. I mean, if we were to grade ourselves in 1 to 7, 1 to 10, oh, I did pretty good here. I don't know about this absorbing thing, and I'm not sure about this doing good to them, but just go to the Lord. You and the Lord think about that. And we're gonna end with one of my favorite songs. Well, Father, that is that's serious. That's serious truth. And so is this song. But we're gonna do it in a happy way. Because it's you who not only has told us what to do, but you help us do what you want us to do. So I just pray, Lord, that we can do truly what this song says. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand this morning? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name. Amen.